Let me encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Exodus, the 7th chapter. Exodus 7. What's the most difficult teaching that Jesus gave? I mean, in reality. In practical, everyday, common sense life. What's the hardest thing he taught us? Let me read it to you. Hardest teaching of Christ. So do not worry, saying, what should we eat? Or what should we drink? Or what should we wear? For pagans run after all those things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. That's hard. I mean, can any of us honestly say we don't worry? The problem is that worry can consume us. As a matter of fact, the Bible teaches us that worry is a heart condition. And we can do something about heart conditions. We can do something about how we think. We can do something about what we understand. And I think there are some wonderful teachings in the story of the Pharaoh about heart conditions. In Exodus, the 7th chapter, the story starts with the battle between Moses and the Pharaoh, between God and the Pharaoh. And in verse 14, the Bible tells us, the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. My question is my heart hardened? How much does my heart being hard make me a worrywart? How do I improve that? How do I help that? What are the symptoms of a hard heart? Now, we all struggle with this. I mean, this is another one of those sermons where if I'm pointing a finger at you, remember there's three of them pointing back at me, okay? Because we struggle with worry. And yet as Christians, that's one of the things that we should be able to deal with. Pharaoh is a good example of the symptoms of a hardened heart. We face hardened hearts in dealing with our families. We deal with hardened hearts at work and everything we do. It's not just religion. Sometimes our hard heart gives us trouble in dealing with our wife or husband, dealing with our kids. The story starts in the 14th verse of Exodus 7. I'll be reading quite a bit from Exodus, so you may want to follow along. But in verse 14, starting with verse 14, the story begins with the plagues of Egypt. The Bible says, starting in verse 14, then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is unyielding. There's a clue. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he goes out to the water. Wait on the bank of the Nile to meet him. And take in your hand the staff that was changed into a snake. Then say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to say to you, let my people go so that they may worship me in the desert. But until now, you have not listened. This is what the Lord says. By this, you will know that I am the Lord. With the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water of the Nile, and it will be changed into blood. The fish in the Nile will die, and the river will stink. The Egyptians will not be able to drink its water. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, take your staff and stretch it in your hand over the waters of Egypt and over the streams and the canals, over the ponds and over all the reservoirs, and they will turn to blood. Blood will be everywhere in Egypt, even in the wooden buckets and stone jars. Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord had commanded. He raised his staff in the presence of Pharaoh and his officials and struck the water of the Nile. And all the water was changed into blood. And the fish of the Nile died, and the river smelled so bad that the Egyptians could not drink its water. Blood was everywhere in Egypt. But the Egyptian magicians did the same things by their secret arts, and Pharaoh's heart became hard. He would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. Instead, he turned and went into his palace and did not take even this to heart. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile to get drinking water because they could not drink the water of the river. You know, it's interesting that the story, which we're so familiar with, was not something that could just be done by God. The magic arts of the magicians did the same thing. Let me tell you something, folks. When you deal with struggles in life, there will always be alternatives. Satan will make sure of that. There will always be alternatives. And we as Christians need to understand that we don't have a whitewash job in front of us here. Satan is going to give us alternatives. He's going to make things look good around us. And it was interesting what Pharaoh's response was. Once he saw an alternative, what did he do? He went into his house and he did not take even this to heart. Here's a politician with no concern about what he was doing to his people. Hardness of heart will make us not care about the effect of what we do. You want to remember something that you and I endured about 17 years ago that gave an indication of how hard people's hearts were? Do you remember Y2K? Remember that? Do you remember the response of people to Y2K? I mean, we thought all of our computers were going to go down. Remember? And then we weren't going to be able to get food, and we weren't going to be able to have the necessities of life. So what were people doing? They were stockpiling. There were people that filled their garages with food, with canned goods. I remember going to Martin's and walking down the aisle that's got the canned meats and the canned vegetables, and it was empty. What was our response? What was your response? Was your concern for your neighbor, for your friends? Or are you one of those guys with your car loaded to the gills with preparations to take care of you, and then a week later you had trouble figuring out what you're going to do with all that stuff now that you didn't need it? It's easy for hardness to build into us and to, when the crisis is over, realize that we don't really have anything to worry about. In this story, what happens next is that Pharaoh gets another shot at this, starting with the 8th chapter. And I love this one. 7 days passed after the Lord struck the Nile. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, 'This is what the Lord says. Let my people go so they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go, I will plague your whole country with frogs.'" With frogs. Now, I'm sure that Pharaoh at that point says, "Oh, yeah, big deal. You're going to send me a bunch of frogs?" Well, let's read. "The Nile will teem with frogs." Okay, that's fine. Now listen to this. "Then they will come into your palace and into your bedroom and onto your bed." Now, you got to remember, Pharaoh's married, okay? So it's not just Pharaoh that's going to have to deal with the frogs. His wife's going to have to deal with the frogs in her bed. Keep that on your craw for a minute. "Into the houses of your officials, and on your people, and in your ovens, and in your kneading troughs." I can sort of imagine my wife with a frog in her oven. "The frogs will go up and on you and on your people and all your officials." And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the streams and canals and ponds and make the frogs come upon the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land. But the magicians did the same thing. I've never understood how magicians get rabbits out of hats and all that. But it's an old art, isn't it? They also made frogs come up on the land of Egypt. Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "Pray to the Lord to take the frogs away from me and from my people, and I will let your people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord." And Moses said to the Pharaoh, "I leave it to you the honor of setting the time for me to pray for you and your officials and your people, that you and your houses may be rid of frogs, except for those that remain in the Nile." All right, now do you understand what's going on here? The frogs are everywhere. And Moses is going to let Pharaoh decide when to get rid of the frogs. And what does Pharaoh say? Verse 10. "Tomorrow," Pharaoh said. And Moses replied, "It will be as you say, so that you may know there is no one like the Lord. The frogs will leave you and your houses, your officials and your people, but they will remain only in the Nile." Can you imagine what happened when Pharaoh got home and his wife said, "When are we getting rid of the frogs?" And he said, "Tomorrow." And she's flicking a frog out of the oven, and she's shaking the frogs off the sheets, and she's saying, "Why wasn't it today?" But you see, a hard heart always procrastinates. I was interested that Richard used that word when he was talking about that song. Tomorrow, the frogs will go out. So picking it up in verse 12, "After Moses and Aaron left Pharaoh, Moses cried out to the Lord about the frogs he had brought upon Pharaoh. And the Lord did what Moses asked. The frogs died in the houses and the courtyards and the fields." Notice what happens here is the frogs just don't majestically and mysteriously disappear. They die. So now you got dead frogs everywhere. Yeah, somebody's saying, yuck, yuck, yeah. Verse 14, "And they were piled into heaps, and the land reeked." Okay. "But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said." See, once the crisis is over, we tend to forget. Once the suffering stops, we tend to forget. How many times have we prayed to God for something and then it happens and we tend to forget? You've heard the story that there's no atheist in foxholes? Well, I can tell you that's not true. At least it wasn't for me. I was still an atheist in the foxhole thinking I was going to die and I wasn't praying to God. But I guess I was a little harder than most. The point is, when we have time, we forget the crisis. Have you ever sat down and thanked God for something good in your life that you had asked for? And then look back and realize it did happen? And thank God for it? How hard is our heart? Well, this goes on and on. I mean, we could spend the whole morning, most of the afternoon, looking at all the things that happened. In Exodus 8, starting with verse 20 and through verse 29, there are flies in Egypt. Except the flies are not where the Israelites are. And apparently these were biting flies. You know what a black fly is? Okay, they're biting flies. But they're only in the Egyptian side of things. And you can give all kinds of explanations. The fact is, when Pharaoh asks Moses about getting rid of the flies, what Pharaoh says, "Do it tomorrow. Do it tomorrow." You know, if I got black flies biting me, I want it relief now. Okay? But see, his heart was hard. The next thing that happens is the livestock die. This is in Exodus 9, starting with verse 1. And it happens all over Egypt, but not in Israel. Hard hearts tend to overlook the obvious. Do you read your wife? You know, one of the problems I think men have in their marriage relationships is understanding what their wives are feeling, how much they're hurting, what their current strife is. You know, I've been married to two different women, and the difference in them is enormous in some of these areas. Of course, I was married to Phyllis for 49 years, and I pretty well knew what was going on with her. I could read her because I knew her better. Cindy, I'm still confused most of the time. I don't always know what's going to happen. I can't tell you how many times Dana and I will look at each other and just shake our heads, okay? But that's part of a relationship, isn't it? It's part of growing. And our hearts need to not be hard when we're dealing with relationships. And in this situation, Pharaoh overlooks the obvious. In verses 18 and 19 of Exodus 9, we got hail. When is it going to stop? Tomorrow. In Exodus 10, starting with verse 3, it's locust. And the locusts are eating everything. But when Pharaoh asked for relief, he asked for relief tomorrow. And then in Exodus 12, starting with verse 29, we have the ultimate plague. And it happens again, so that not a house existed where there was not someone who had died. Do you know what's interesting about this is that as long as there was this military conflict taking place, as long as we're dealing with human relationships, it's always tomorrow. But if you turn over to Exodus, the 14th chapter, the Israelites have left Egypt. They have crossed the Red Sea. And they have pitched camp. And verse 5 of chapter 14 says, when the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, "What have we done? What have we done? We have let the Israelites go. We have lost their services." So he had his chariot made ready. He took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots, along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh so that he pursued the Israelites who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all of Pharaoh's horses, chariots, horsemen, and troops pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they encamped by the sea near Pi Hahiroth, opposite Baal Zephon. Now look what happens with Israel this time. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up. There were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified, and they cried out to the Lord. And look who gets blamed. And they said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone. Let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Why do we always want to shoot the messenger? Moses in verses 11 and 12 is the messenger. Why do we want to shoot the preacher? Or the teacher, or the parent? Because you see, part of a hard heart is to retaliate against somebody, whether they had anything to do with it or not. And that's something you and I need to stop and think about, isn't it? But I want you to notice God's response in verse 13 of Exodus 14. Because here's where it all changes. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today." That's the first time we've seen that. Today. God's plan is for today. He goes on in that verse and says, "You will never see them again. The Lord will fight for you, and you need only to be still." So Moses, verse 21, Moses stretched his hand out over the sea, and the Lord drove back the water with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land, and the waters were divided. And you know what happens at the rest of the story. But it is from this point on that God deals with Israel in a today fashion. In Exodus 16, we have the Israelites having manna explained to them. Kind of interesting, there's a restaurant in New York right now that you can order a meal of manna. And what they've done is they've tried to duplicate what they think the coriander seed was that was made into the manna of the desert. I have the feeling that that insect which produces that material may have been used by God. We don't know how God produced the manna, but one thing we do know is that it was a miraculous creation of God in the way it behaved. Because when they gathered manna, how many days did they gather it for? Answer, today. Today. If they gathered enough for tomorrow, it rotted, with one exception. And that is, on the day before the Sabbath, they were to gather 2 days' worth, so they didn't have to go out and gather during the Sabbath. But otherwise, the manna was for today. And today is carried all the way through Scripture when Jesus prays and tells us to pray in Matthew 6 and verse 11. What does he say? Give us what? Today our daily bread. He doesn't say, give us enough bread to fill the freezer. He doesn't say that we need to have bread so that we don't have to worry about bread for the next 5 days. He says, give us today our daily bread. Because you see, when we get beyond today, our hearts tend to harden. In Hebrews, the third chapter, Paul writes about this question of hard hearts. And what he does is he refers back to this story that we just talked about from Exodus. And this is Hebrews, the third chapter, starting with verse 7. The Holy Ghost says, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me for 40 years and saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. And I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. You hearing that? But encourage one another daily. You know, brothers and sisters, we need to make sure not a day goes by where we don't encourage one another. There's lots of ways we can do that. We can do it by email. We can do it by phone call. We can do it by personal contact. We can't go day after day after day without encouragement. I can't. Can you? Christ encourages us to look at today. Let me read that last part of it again. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. None of us want to be like that. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly until the end the confidence we had at first. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Today, if you hear his voice. You hear his voice when you read his word. Let me encourage you to read his word every day, today. We need to constantly be fed to avoid becoming hard. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Who were they who heard and rebelled
were they not all of Moses led out of Egypt?
In Hebrews, the 4th chapter, in verse 5, the writer says, talking about God's rest, again in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. He appoints a certain day today, saying through David today, if you hear his voice, do not harden his hearts. See, we need to look at our daily activity. We need to avoid hardening our hearts. And brothers and sisters, that's not only going to affect our relationship to God, it's going to affect our relationship with our wife, with our husband, with our kids, with our mother-in-law. Matthew 32 and 34, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We read that at the start of our lesson. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We need to work at not worrying about tomorrow. You say, well, there's a lot to worry about. Yeah? You turn on your television set and look at the news, you'll get a lot more to worry about. There's plenty to worry about. But as Christians, we need to understand that our focus needs to be on each day, working in at keeping our hearts soft. Working at having a relationship with not only God, but with our family, with our brothers and sisters, that emphasizes the love of God. In Acts 2 and verse 41, the Bible says that they added that day. See, the sermon that Peter gave softened people's hearts, and their hearts were hard, then they didn't respond. In Acts 2, starting with verse 46, the Bible says, every day they continued to meet together. Did you think about that song that we sang right before this lesson? Number 772. Why do you wait, dear brother? Why do you tarry so long? Your Savior is waiting to give you a place in his sanctified throng. God wants you to become a Christian today. God wants you to make a commitment to him today, so that his Spirit can work within you and help solve the problems, the struggles, the anxieties that you're dealing with. Not tomorrow, because you don't know what tomorrow brings. Each day has its own trouble, Jesus says. Amen. We went on in that song. What do you hope, dear brother, to gain by a further delay? Why does putting it off help anything? We need to work daily on softening our hearts, daily on our relationship to our wife, our husband, daily on how we deal with our kid, daily on how we associate with our mother-in-law, our father-in-law. There's no one to save you but Jesus. There's no other way but his way. Do we believe that? The world will offer you all kinds of alternatives. Satan is going to provide the alternative just like he did with the Pharaoh. With the Pharaoh, it was the magicians. And who knows what else? The magicians are the ones the Bible mentions. But let me tell you something. Satan's going to offer alternatives to you. And today he has so many things to work through. The television, the web. There's no other way but his way. Do you not feel, dear brother, his Spirit now striving within? Oh, why not accept his salvation and throw off your burden of sin? That's a daily activity. Throwing off the burdens that Satan brings upon us, the troubles of the world around us. Why do you wait, dear brother? The harvest is passing away. Your Savior is longing to bless you. There's danger and death in delay. We don't know what tomorrow brings. Just think of the things that have happened in the last 10 days. We've had people cut off their fingers. We've had people slice up their arm. We've had people deal with all kinds of things they certainly didn't expect to have happen. Nobody would have suspected, Kim wouldn't have suspected 3 weeks ago that she'd be having to go and deal with this kidney cancer thing. And she's going to deal with it quickly. She's not going to put it off. If that applies to cancer, why doesn't it apply to our relationships?
for families. Why do you wait? My prayer, my plea is don't wait. We're going to sing a song that encourages you to follow the leadership of Jesus. If we can be of assistance to you in any way, we encourage you to come and respond to the invitation of the Lord. Won't you do that as together we stand and sing?